I'm going to run through the review real quick for sake of time, because what we're going to do is actually going to be kind of time consuming and we probably won't finish tonight. Okay, just a reminder where we do not start. We always start with the Word of God, right? And what is God's will for our lives? And God's will for our lives should be the first and foremost thing we want. It should be all we want, what God's will is for us. Three steps. We start with specific commands. If God has spoken either yes or no, that is the answer. Then on top of that, we evaluate general principles, how they would apply to our daily lives, the decisions we make, the directions we go. Again, just because God doesn't specifically command car racing down the street, and He doesn't explicitly command that you can't do that in the Bible, you know, speeding down the street, maybe it's covered under something else. And by the way, it is. It would be obeying those that have the rule over you, right? And then biblical wisdom on top of that. Those are not exclusive. Number one comes first, then number two, then number three. You're never ignoring God's commands or God's principles. When you get to biblical wisdom, you're incorporating them. 10 basic principles, the principle of priority. Am I seeking to do what God wants, the way God wants it done? The principle of authority. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? And again, the key, God puts us under authorities, and they're all imperfect authorities, okay, except God Himself. We're responsible to follow our leaders. The principle of community. Does this hinder or help my church family? That is a key factor in our decision making. Okay, we are to make choices based upon how it benefits our church family. The priority of purity. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? If the answer is no, then why are you doing it? It needs to be a positive holiness producing activity, thoughts, body, conduct, and the holiness or purity of others. Principle of intensity. Let me go to that. Am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? Okay, instead of being mediocre or lackadaisical or lazy, I guess is a good word. We're to give it all of our might. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. Am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? I don't know. I think it's an American culture thing, but we are so caught up in our potential, but we don't do anything with our potential. Just because you're smart, if you don't do anything with what God gives you, your skills, abilities, your gifts, you're wasting your life. You're not doing anything with what God has given you. It's not your potential. It's actually what you do with what your potential makes a difference. Principle of difficulty. You're going to have difficulty, so don't let that turn you around from going the direction God wants you to go. You're going to have difficulty. They hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. Many other passages we won't cover tonight. The principle of expediency. Does it benefit myself or others spiritually? There's a lot of time wasters in our culture. Massive amounts of time wasters. And I honestly think there's a lot of spiritual eclipse going on because people waste their time. Principle of liberty. We're basically, God has freed us to serve others. Bottom line here. Am I using my God-given freedom from sin and the law to live rightly, not lustfully? Am I using this freedom to serve others rather than myself? Again, God saved you to be on His team to do what He wants you to do. He didn't save you and let you go. You belong to Him now. Now, the principle of charity. We've been on this a couple weeks. Another word for charity is what? Love, thank you. Charity is the word used in the King James, usually for love. Not always, but often. And I like the word because we confuse the word. Love is so has so many definitions in the English language. We talked about a little bit about love. God has demonstrated His love. We experience God's love in an ongoing way. God expects us to love. Love is identifiable. You can see it in people. Love is enabled by us. Love is observable. Love is described in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, for example. There's many places. Love is commanded. Love is essential for service and reward. And there's some dangers of love that we looked at. Okay, what we're going to look at tonight, and I don't know how far we'll get, but it's a harder answer than you think to come up with the best definition. What is love? What is biblical love? Okay? I know there are lots of definitions, but when you start applying them to different contexts in the Bible, they fail. Okay? So what you're going to do, I hope, is to help me look at different passages of Scripture and come up with components for a definition of love. We may not finish tonight. That's okay. Because the goal is the process, not just get an answer and move on. Okay? When you think of biblical love, what's probably the most popular verse in all the Bible that talks about God's love? Okay. John 3:16. So we want to look at this. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, I have it up here. I hope you bring your Bible every week, even if we don't. Efficiency hurts people sometimes, right? Because we get lazy and I see some of you sometimes on Sunday, and I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just illustrating. But it's like I'll talk about a passage to turn in the Bible, and you look over at your Bible, and then you just look back up because it's so much work to pick that book up and flip it, isn't it? Because we've gotten to that point, it's like, oh man, I don't think I can do this. I mean, and then I'd have to find that book, you know, the book in the Bible and all that. So, and by the time I find it, he'll probably be done anyway. All right? Anyway, so if you can look there. What is biblical love? This is John 3:16-17. Now, I don't believe you can get a full definition from John 3:16-17, but you can certainly get some key components. It says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then I threw in verse 17, because it's an ongoing part of the conversation here. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." All right? Familiar, right? Very familiar. So let's, even before you write, though you're welcome to write things that you observe here, but let's write some things that you observe in John 3:16. What can you say love is in part with John 3:16? Okay, it's an action. So you might want to put John 3:16 on the first line and then maybe start listing some things, okay? Lynn, where do you get this action business? Because I'm not going to take pat answers, especially not from deacons. Okay, He gave. So, would it be more accurate to say that the action is what?
Giving.
Now, I'm not taking away from what you say, because we might say it elsewhere. Find it, it's something other than giving as well. But it is an action. Love is an action. And what have we said love is not? Biblical love. Feeling. That doesn't mean you may not have feelings that accompany love, but you do not have to feel anything to love somebody. You don't have to feel for them. You may, but you may not. Okay? So, love, in part, involves action. That action seems to, at least here, involve what? Giving. Okay, you got that? So far, so good. Thomas, do you have any more notes? Can I have one? I normally have my own set of notes, but since they're so full and complete, I didn't need any. All right. I'm just going to write them down. I was going to try and do it on the Word document up here and flip it back and forth, but this screen shares that, but it doesn't share it with words. So, okay, so if that makes sense, if it doesn't, that's okay. So it's an action specifically illustrated in John 3:16 as giving, the action of giving. Are we all there so far? You see where we get that? For God so loved the world that He gave. Okay, so the action is giving. It's something you do that involves giving. So we could say loving, at least in part, when we want to define it, we'll use the term giving, maybe. Okay, what else? Okay, I'm going to make you prove it, of course, even though you're not... Okay, well, if I could emphasize it, you're emphasizing only begotten. I think son kind of emphasizes that too. You know, to give your son, even if it's not your only son, is a big deal. Fair? So it's his only begotten son. That actually is a huge theological term that actually relates to Jesus being deity, not just offspring, okay? So the only begotten relates to that. But he gave his son. He didn't just give him $5, right? For God so loved the world that he whipped out a shekel. Have a shekel. Have a great day. Onward. Right? He could have done that. Right? Be well fed, be healed, be well fed, all the way to hell. Knock yourself out. Right? So, sacrificial. Now, talk to me about this. Does this have anything to do with giving? Just tying them together. Okay, so it involves sacrifice, but really, technically, the sacrifice is describing the level of what? Okay, now I'm not trying to add words, I'm just trying to tweak things if this makes sense, okay? And you can disagree with me, you can ask questions or whatever, but it sounds like sacrificial giving. Is that fair to say? Because he gave, that was his action, and he gave to the level that he sacrificed his own son. Yep, but that's not in this verse, is it? I agree with you. Yep, I just want to stick to the verse, though. Okay? So, let's do sacrificial giving. No, and I don't think you've said anything I disagree with. Too often, though, and maybe you're like this, I certainly have, but I grew up in church. And a lot of stuff was repeated that actually wasn't true. I even heard it all the way sometimes through college. I heard it, and so I repeated it, and somebody else repeated it, and the college professor, you know, without ever actually going back and checking. Okay, little things sometimes. You ever heard of the concept, ask Jesus into your heart? You know that's not found anywhere in the Bible? Has anyone ever heard that? Was it used in your Sunday school class, in your vacation Bible school? Did you ever use it yourself? The answer is yes to all the above for me, right? So that's what I'm trying to do, is I'm trying to tie what we are defining straight from Scripture, okay? All right, so sacrificial giving, what else? Anything else? Okay, how do you get that? I don't disagree. It's a little convoluted here. There's probably one. Yeah, I would say that the word saved would tie into the need idea. Okay? Again, love is not making sure that every child has a Nintendo. Do they still make Nintendos? Or whatever, you know, pick whatever you think. You know, whatever the latest rage or whatever is. That, in fact, that may be hazardous to their mental health. Some people would say that, okay? I had a good conversation with a guy yesterday about that. But the idea of there's something that they... God did this not to make you happy. Fair to say that? That might be an outcome of that. He gave his only begotten son so that you could be what? Saved. You can even probably use the word safe in a fair fashion, okay? All right, so it was a major issue. Not white bread or wheat bread, right? Not paper or plastic kind of things. Right? It's life, eternal life issue. Alright? So you can put need there if you want to the side. We're right on target with Sean. We'll see it probably developed a little more as we go here, okay? Anything else?
How about the one and only being supreme? It was a supreme sacrifice that he gave. Couldn't be any better sacrifice.
Okay, I'm going to list. I don't disagree with you. I'm just going to leave it at a sacrifice. Otherwise, I think that if we leave that in the definition, then the only way to love somebody is if you supremely sacrifice. Otherwise, it's not really love at all. So I agree with it, but I'm not saying you have to love everyone with your best and last in order for it to be love, if that makes sense. But here it certainly is true, right? I have no idea what you're talking about.
Right, God so loved the world. He focused on the two. That's the target.
Okay.
It's targeting.
I'm going to write it down and simmer on it. I don't disagree with you. I'm just trying to... anything you love, by implication, you're focusing on it. I mean, I love chocolate cake. Would work probably, but I'm saying I think it's you can almost use the term interchangeably. But I'm going to put it down. I don't disagree with them. I'm just trying to think through the definition. Okay, you got to love something or someone. So there's an object to your love, which that would be your focus. Okay, selfless. I think that probably fits into the sacrifice part. Unless you're sacrificing somebody else's son, I suppose. Right? So I'll put selfless down there too. Can I generalize it? Melissa said, what about mercy? Sending him to... save the world, not condemn the world. I'm just going to shrink it down to one little word if I can. Excuse me. I don't think it always has to be mercy. But I think this, see if you agree with me, the word help. He sent to help them, not to hurt them. Right? That idea. You with me? Does that sound okay for a generalization of what you just said right now? So I'm going to put, it's something to help or benefit people, right? So that has to do with intention. So, for God sent, then that's verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there's an intention to do something good for them. All right? I'm going to bring out one more part here. And I think that's kind of tied into what Sean wants. But ultimately, it's I think it's the help. That's down at the bottom. But it's the idea of benefiting something, somebody else or helping them. I guess that's tied into the same idea. I'm going to do one more, I think, tonight. So what is biblical love? I think the next passage that I think of when it comes to love, okay, when I think of God's love, if you say, what's the love passage? 1 Corinthians 13. Well, yeah, we'll get there. Not with this, but that's a description of love, not a definition of love. We've already looked at that. Is this right here, Romans 5, I think of verse 8, but you have to take it in context, okay? So there's three verses that go with this. There's more, but the immediate context is verses 6, 7, and 8. Okay? And it's rather profound as well, but it leads into verse 8 is God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Actually, it starts with the word but, right? There's a contrast. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's go to the whole context here. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Chew on that for a little bit. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Like go way over the, you know, way over the limit. Die for a righteous man? Sure. Let's rescue that good guy. You know, this really good guy. But for a good man, kind of mediocre dude, someone even dare to die. Well, I'll even die for him. He's not the best, but okay. But notice here, then it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still what? Not righteous, not even good. Lynn said he was a sinner. It's accurate. We all are. Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So what do you see here? Definition kind of things. What is love? Okay. Okay, I can't put that in a definition. That's like three sentences. I want an idea. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm making you think, Lynn. Is that true? Yeah. Are we saying God doesn't cast a judgment? Okay, because the very reason Christ had to die is because God did cast a judgment. Right? And in fact, that was the Christ dying was the solution to God's casting of the judgment. I don't see that here in this passage. I'm not disagreeing with the idea. I don't believe it's here. That idea here. Expecting a return may be found elsewhere. Okay. I need something shorter. I can't even spell all those words. I'm only hesitant because God also tells you not to love things. And I need to be able to fit what we say into that definition as well. Okay. Yeah, it's a good word. If I were to tell you, love not the world, like if I just made that up, and I didn't make it up, then unconditional seems to be, I'm not saying it can't be leveraged in, made to fit. Maybe two words, and tell me if I'm on the right track for the people that have spoke up, or that if you're thinking but not saying anything. What is it saying here? Some people will die for a righteous man. What the passage is saying, he what? He deserves it. Fair? The good man kind of does. Kind of deserves it. That's kind of what the implication is here. From a human standpoint, that's what it's saying, right? Someone, for a righteous man, one will die. But why? Because he deserves it. I'll die for him. He's a good guy. He's my foxhole buddy. We, you know, he did, like, yet for a good man, some didn't even dare to die. Well, he's a scoundrel sometimes, but okay. He only kind of deserves it. Then it goes on to say, but God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, which means what? We didn't deserve it at all. So I think unconditional is good. Undeserved or unearned. Either one. And by the way, as we go through this to study love, when it goes to the negative side of love, it makes sense too. Because listen, and I'm jumping ahead several verses, passages. But when God tells you to love not the world, continually keep yourselves from loving the world. The world doesn't deserve that attention that you give it either. Is that fair to say? It doesn't warrant whatever love is. And God, in fact, commands you not to do that to the world. And it uses the exact same word. So I'm trying to do it. So that's what we got several passages here that we look through, and they're like, okay, that's what love is. That's what love is. We're going to define it a little bit. And all of a sudden, here's a couple negative ones. And they're like, ooh, we got to tweak this a little bit, because you can love the wrong thing. And how do you know not to love the world if you don't know what it means to love the world or to love it all? Fair? Okay, so that's where we're going with this. Anything else with Romans 5? I think it's the undeserved, and then I think it goes back to kind of the mercy idea that Melissa was throwing out for the other, what was it, help? Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm saying it, help. What I'm saying is we're going to have to keep it general enough so it applies to the negative too. So we'll get there. But I think the key idea in Romans 5 is that undeserved. Okay? So, and we're not exhausting what Romans 5 is talking about. In fact, we're not really explaining what Romans 5 is talking about. We're just looking at what does love mean? What can we derive what love means based upon Romans 5? So we haven't exposited or exegeted the passage, right? For the most part. So, any questions or comments on our first two? Would you please put this in your Bible? Yeah, people say, don't you store papers in your Bible? Please store this in your Bible for the next week, maybe even 2 weeks. And I'm hope instead of telling you the answer, I hope I'm helping you to understand how we get the answers. And I'm not saying you don't even know how to do this, but we're going through the process, so it's like, oh, instead of just having the answer, we're thinking through to come up with the answer. We're exercising our brain rather than just our pen, right? Okay, let's pray and then we'll split up, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Help us in our quest for a good definition for biblical love. Bless our ministries now that we go into, and we pray that we might help and minister to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.